Now, a number of readings tonight, and they'll start with the book of Proverbs, and we'll be mostly in the book of Proverbs, and starting off in chapter 16. The book of Proverbs and chapter 16. And we'll read here just verse number 28. Maybe we should read with it verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Now, chapter 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man void of understanding striketh hands, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Now, chapter 18, I think we'll go to chapter 18 and verse 24. A very well known verse. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, chapter 19, verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Now, chapter 22, I think, is our next reading. Verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, chapter 27. It's difficult to be selective in all these verses. Chapter 27 and verse 6. Verse 5 is really the start of the little section. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother afar off. Verse 14, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I think maybe that will do for the book of Proverbs. We'll go over to the next book, Ecclesiastes, for a few verses from chapter 4. Ecclesiastes and chapter 4. Verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I think we'll make our last reading over in the next book, the Song of Solomon, and chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, the well-known passage, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And then we have our description of her bridegroom, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now that's turning to a lot of pages, but that will be our reading, we trust, with the Lord's blessing upon it. There are many people, and they have assumed that they can go through life on the Lone Ranger principle. They imagine that they have enough to cope with life themselves. They do not need the help of others. They have an independent spirit and an independent streak, and they will carry on without assistance and largely without companionship. For the greater part, that is an impossible existence. We have been emphasizing in these past nights, as we take a look at the Bible treatment of the great subject of friendship, we have been emphasizing that God created us in such a way that we need to have relationships, and we need to have interaction with other people. And we have emphasized that it is also part of God's image in man that we can share intelligently and we can share emotionally with other people. Just as the persons of the Godhead share their mind, their counsels with each other, they are equal in love and so on. And the Godhead is a perfect society of three persons. It has and will function eternally without disruption or interruption. So that perfect society is intended to be mirrored in societies upon earth, the society of human beings. Sadly, of course, when man's relationship with God became interrupted on the vertical, immediately relationships on the horizontal became disrupted. And when our first parents sinned, they could hardly live with each other, as you know from Genesis chapter 3. So that we are living in a world where ideal relationships are almost impossible. But yet, nevertheless, we have to come and take a look at God's ideal in the Scriptures and try to aim at it as much as possible. Our society is constructed in a way that is not conducive to the promotion of strong friendship. I'm not saying this in a blameworthy way. People cannot help it. But nowadays, society has become so mobile that, generally speaking, I'm talking about the newer generation, generally speaking, people don't stay very long in the one place. They're born here, spend a few years, have to go to higher education, maybe move to another country, get their qualifications after 4 or 5 years, move on to another country because of business, do a stint there, move to another country still. Nothing wrong with that in itself. But in older times, people were born, bred, stayed, lived, labored, loved, and died hardly more than a dozen miles from where they started. And over the period of life, in one place, or more or less one place, there was the bonding of a community spirit. They got to know their neighbors, and the mobility of modern society. And we cannot hardly avoid that. I'm not blaming that. But I'm just saying that we need to watch some of these things that can leave friendship a casualty. People constantly on the move and hardly having time just to bond with people in their locality. I've already mentioned, and I don't want to make much more of it just now, not only is there the mobility of modern society, but there is the technology of modern society. We can do our shopping without speaking to a person. We can do our learning, our education, without ever going to a school, without leaving our own house. People who are thus inclined, they can have their entertainment, even sophisticated entertainment, at their own desk. We live in an age when people can almost do everything. Correspondence, work, entertainment, information. They can find it all on a small machine that will sit in a corner of the room. And they can get all of that without having the trouble or the challenge of actually speaking to another human voice, if that's the way they want it. So that we have become more and more detached because of technology. Our age is the age of the keyboard and the screen, the handshake, and the face-to-face eye encounter is becoming scarcer as we are fast-tracked by the moving pace of technology. Not all technology is bad. It's just one of the things we need to watch, especially in assembly life. People that are so geared to computers. Remember, human beings are not computers. And you get press button and touch button responses from your computer. You'll not find that in assembly life. Assemblies will always need the personal touch. And friendship and fellowship. These things that are being forgotten because of the technology and the mobility of our modern society, we need to be reminded that they must be cultivated for healthy Christianity and for healthy testimony. Another aspect of our society that is a little difficult for the promotion of friendship is the psychology that people are constantly being brainwashed with. You see, we have so much self-therapy and so many courses of self-help and self-assessment. And we have produced and are producing a culture where people are really cuddly of themselves. And they're egocentric. And it all revolves around me. And we are being taught constantly, well, learn to love yourself before you try to love other people. And, well, wear your troubles on your sleeve. And show your battle scars to other people. And invite their sympathy. And get as much pity as you can. And allow yourself just to be constantly guzzled in a bath, wallowing in the pity and the sympathy of other people. And learn to look after yourself. And the big philosophy is, learn to love yourself and know yourself before you go out being interested in other people. You see, that's just the very, very, very opposite of the Bible. As far as I know, there's nobody in this meeting had to learn to love himself. There was a fellow that is a relation of yours, and unfortunately I have a link with him too. And he taught us all the art of loving self. And before you cried bah for your bottle, you knew to love yourself. And that chap was called Adam. And he has given to us all self-love. We don't need to learn any more to love ourselves. In God's name, if we get any more self-attention, we'll all be psychological wrecks and self-centered maniacs. That's why the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible assumes we already love ourselves, and instead of directing us more inward, the Bible says you need to go out to think about others. It's no wonder, and he wasn't quoting from the Bible, but it certainly was a Bible principle that he was putting into his own words. Dale Carnegie said, he said that you would make more friends in 2 weeks going out being interested in others than you would in 2 years trying to get other people interested in you. I'm going to repeat that. You make more friends, said he, in 2 weeks being interested in others than you would in 2 years frantically trying to get other people interested in you. You see, I hear in my little travels in this subject of friendship and fellowship, of course, is the New Testament word. We're thinking of spiritual friendship, not just social friendship. But I hear a lot of people say, well, you know, there's nobody very friendly to me. And the way they say it to me, I'm not a bit surprised. You know? I would just love to tell them, well, madam, you know, a smile doesn't cost and it doesn't hurt. How some people carry that graveyard complexion from Sunday morning to Saturday night. God didn't make them with it, I can tell you. God never produced such poor pottery in all his creation. There are some people, and they're just about as warm as an icicle. And they have a breath like Jack Frost. And they're never friendly. But they expect everybody to be friendly toward them. And they're the very people that will complain about a lack of love and a lack of friendship and a lack of people that care. They never show any love and they never care and they never express any interest in others but expect it all to come to their way. You see, that's just people that have drunk deeply at the wells of modern psychology, and we need to watch that. And then, of course, the whole structure of our society. You see, we're building houses closer to each other than ever. They've even started now to build houses on top of each other. I think they call them apartments and so on. And they are very wonderful buildings. I have been in some of them, and I know some of you live in them, but they would build them so close to each other, on top of each other. For a period of my life, we lived in the country. I would say our closest neighbour was maybe at least 200 yards, far more. 400 yards away, this way. 400 yards that way. 400 yards across that way. Now I live in a place where I can nearly stretch out my arms and touch the neighbour on either side. But do you see, when I lived in the 400 distance, those neighbours were far closer to me than the neighbours that are just... We're building houses closer. But we're not managing to make people any closer. I think when society was further apart, there were greater bonds of friendship. We build our walls and we build our fences and we put up our defenses and we partition ourselves off. And that often happens in assembly life as well. I can see people get into their little cliques and get into their little clubs, and people keep themselves protected and they hold their distance and they don't get involved, and they're going to make sure that they'll not have their fingers bitten or burned by getting too much involved with difficult people. All of that kind of thing. We need to watch, dear brothers and sisters, in this great subject of spiritual friendship, that the prevailing ideas of society don't have a subtle seepage into our own minds and dictate our ways of living and ways of working and our attitudes when we hardly even recognize it. Now, we've started the week, and I'm not going over the ground again, with a man who in the Bible was called the friend of God. And we talked about the great fellowship and relationship which Abraham had with God, a stranger in the world. And yet he had a friend in God in heaven, and God could trust Abraham and reveal his secrets to him, and so on. Now, you would say to me, if a person has God as his friend, he doesn't need anybody else. Let him keep close contact with God and forget about every other human being. Let God be his friend and let other people be forgotten about. Now, that sounds spiritual. And in theory, that might have a certain amount of truth with it. And I believe if every man in the world was the enemy of an individual and God was with him, that man would still be on the better ground. I believe that. And God can support people in very, very minority situations and in very difficult environments. Nevertheless, you will discover that while God is the greatest friend that a man can ever commune with, very often God will send his help to us through human beings. And it's not enough to say, I'm a friend with God, so I need no one else. So that last night we moved on and we thought about David and Jonathan. And I think I mentioned in passing that Jonathan's name means the gift of the Lord. And if ever there was a gift to David, it was God's gift to David of a good friend in Jonathan. I could say without fear of exaggeration, and we did maybe go a little way to prove it last night, that one of the most trying little spaces in David's life, when he was a relatively young man, and when the odds were stacked against him and the chips were down, and when, humanly speaking, he could have lost heart, one of the greatest gifts that God gave that young man to prepare him for the big future, to prepare him for the adventures that were to come, was just the companionship of a real good human friend. It's nice to have God as your friend, but remember, as well as that, we can also enjoy human friends. Now, David had a son. That's why we're coming now into our subject tonight. His name, as you know, was Solomon, his famous son. And he was the man that in the Bible has written quite a lot about friendship. We have read from the three books that come from his pen, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. I just can't spend time going into the details of these three different books. Maybe I should just say for a grid of reference, a framework for people's mind, that the book of Proverbs is a book that deals with the maxims of life. Proverbs is filled with little pithy statements that give us practical advice on how to handle life. The maxims of life. A maxim, as you know, is a little statement. It's linked to the word maximum. It puts a maximum of truth into a minimum of terms. So it's a short little statement as far as vocabulary is concerned, but it contains a lot of truth packed into a small space. So in Proverbs, we have the maxims of life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon was making a great search under the sun for the meaning of life. He looked at a number of situations that seemed to be contradictory. And time again, you hear that refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes, almost like the heaving of a sigh. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's the groans of grief in a fallen world. And he's searching for the meaning of life. But then in the beautiful song, the Song of Solomon, he's giving to us the marriage of life. There are two lives that have found a bond of pure matrimony. And we see life at its intimate ideal in the Song of Solomon. So that Solomon is a man who is an entrepreneur of life. He's a man that is marked by wisdom, and his books are full of wisdom. And can I say tonight, if there is any area in life where we need to have maybe just a spoonful extra wisdom, it's when it comes to choosing our friend. many a person with a good future has had that future dashed because he or she made the wrong pick in friends. Not everybody who poses as a friend is worthy of the name. Not everybody who becomes an acquaintance should become a friend in your life. Not everyone who is a colleague at college or work should become a companion. Not everyone who is an attachment should become a bosom buddy of yours. We all need wisdom in the choice of friends. And then when the friends are chosen, we need wisdom for the cultivation of friendship and for the give and take which friendship inevitably carries with it. I remember, it's a good number of years ago now, I remember reading, and I don't think the man was a financial director. He was giving a businessman's luncheon address in New York City. And he opened his address with the following statement. I can remember it verbatim. He said, "Gentlemen," he said, "the type of person you will be 5 years from today will be largely determined by two things. One, the books you read. Two, the company you keep." He wasn't a Christian to the best of my knowledge, and yet I think the Word of God would largely underline what the man said. Young people, here tonight, 5 years from now, the Lord having not come, what you will be for God and for yourself and for your family and for the assembly will be largely determined by those same two things. Maybe I could say by the websites you visit instead of the books you read. And I could still say the company you read. Can I advise you, make this Bible your main book. And be a companion of those who love the Lord and seek the Lord's things. Be very choosy in your friends. Be friendly to everyone. Be courteous. Be ladylike and gentlemanly, as the case may be, with all your contacts. But when it comes to consolidating friendship, you be cautious, careful, and choosy. And that's why Solomon was very, very particular, and he gave so much advice on this area. In the Song of Solomon, I'll just mention it and quickly move on. I said, it's the marriage of life. It's a beautiful, ideal relationship. The bride is asked for a comparison. She's asked to take a look around. And when she describes her bridegroom, she says, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." And I can hear the ring of commitment in what she says. She says, "That's it." She said, "The friendship, the commitment of my love in marriage is to that one man." She says, "Show me 10,000. They don't even get a glance. He, this is my beloved. This is my friend." You say, "But that's an old Bible idea of exclusivity in marriage. You don't need to be as exclusive nowadays. We live in a much more open society. And our friendship nowadays, even in male-female relationships, is much more free and casual. And a little friendship on the side, and a passing glance, and a salacious email. That's all the done thing nowadays." Can I say to any in the meeting tonight who are living under the vows of marriage, myself included, May God write upon our hearts, and I'll try and pray for you, and you pray for me. Those things that I have just mentioned might be acceptable in our society, but if we tamper with them, they will spell the end of fidelity in Bible marriage. You wives, can I say, this is my... I know that marriage is more than friendship. But all that friendship between human beings idealizes commitment, love, listening, learning, leaning, confidentiality, intimacy. All that the word friendship implies in general human relationships, it's lifted to its highest level in the exclusive bond of marriage. May God help us, because we are living in a day when marriage is under attack. We're living in a day when Christian marriage is under attack. And let me just say, you hear about breakups and collapses, and people all say, oh, I never thought that would happen. Remember, it didn't happen overnight. And when people give their gulp and give their gasp of horror and sin, but we thought that those couple never thought of a third. They were committed. It's all out. If you knew the whole story, there has been a slippage. A secret slippage going on for a while. If there's any husband at this meeting tonight and you're beginning to dice with the double, I would like to call upon you in God's name for the honor of your wife. Stop immediately. And for the name of Christ. And for the purity of marriage. Because we live in days when the friendship of commitment, the exclusive, lifelong friendship of commitment in the beauty of marriage, is being undermined and is being squandered and is being diluted and so on and so forth. I have to leave that. When you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a little paragraph where the same writer, he's not speaking so much about the ideal of friendship at its highest level, but he's speaking about the advantages of friendship in the general. He says two are better than one. We read the verses. You needn't turn to them. I'll read them just as I go through them very, very quickly. Two are better than one. He said they have a good reward for their labor. He says when it comes to work, it's a better thing in the job. You get the job done more easily if you have two. There are certain things if you go to do them and you have somebody else just to hold something, it makes it a lot easier. If you have to struggle and hold up and try and get a screw in or something like that, I'm just using an illustration, it's a strain and it's a stretch, and you'll maybe get it done, but it'll take a lot longer time. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. You know, we need, when it comes to work, it's great just to have a friend to help. That's one of the benefits of friendship. For the accomplishment of life, two are better than one. Then he says, for the accidents of life, he says, not only a matter of the work, but he says, for the walk, he says, if one falls, he says if he goes down on his own, there's no one there. But he says if one falls and he has a good friend beside him, he'll go down to help him up again. If just an accident happens and he stumbles. You know, dear Christians, you know that throughout life. There may have been times just when you were, I'm not talking about any of those big serious sins, that public sins I mean, such as I've been hinting at and others with them. But maybe you just took a little stagger. A little stumble. And you slightly, on some issue in life, you slightly lost your balance. And only for the steadying hand of a good friend. Then he says the atmosphere of life. Not only in the accomplishment of work and in the accidents along life's way, but he said, the atmosphere is cold. And he said, if two lie together, one will give heat to the other. Oh, can I say to us all, dear brethren and sisters, one of the reasons why we need each other is because we are living in the atmosphere of a very cold old world. I think of some believers, some are here tonight, and you will know others in the same situation. Take a Christian at college, university or wherever. There are occasions in all those environments where it can be very chilly. And can I say, it's not always possible. And where it's not possible, the person involved will need to lean harder still upon the Lord, and he will give support. But where it is possible, and if the Lord has put a good companion within your reach, you cultivate spiritual companionship with a like-minded believer. And accountability. And that will be a help to you. And it will give you just that little bit of warmth. And maybe the sharing of a scripture. Or maybe a short time of prayer together. If we had the man that we spoke about last night here, Jonathan, David, he could tell you many a cold day in his life. And the arrival of Jonathan brought a little bit of warmth and just warmed him up again. Oh, we need warmth, for it's very, very easy to get cold. And then he said, if one prevail against him, and he's alone. But he said, if there are two, whether it's the accomplishment of life, or whether it's the atmosphere of life in a chilly environment, or whether it's the accidents of life stumbling, or whether it's the ambush of life, some unexpected adversary launches an attack, he can easily lower a candidate single-handed. But if there's two, it will just be a little bit of a... We, listen, the bottom line of what I'm saying just now as I leave it is this. We cannot, to go back to where I started, we cannot get through life on the principle of the Lone Ranger. Life has so many difficulties, and it has so many distresses and so many dangers. We need the help of each other. And I wonder at times we do so much fighting. And we have so much friction. And there's so much abrasion amongst us. Do we really think that we can manage it all? Just me and mine. Single-handed hero. Dear brethren, let us stop the fighting and let us be bonded together as people, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, heart to heart, step in step, facing forward and helping each other in all the different matters of life. So that he has told about the ideal of friendship and marriage, and now the advantages of friendship in these different areas of life. And thank God for every time that I've enjoyed the company of a friend. Just someone in whose presence you can think out loud. And even when you say what isn't altogether correct and you mix a little bit of wheat and chaff, you know that you won't be clobbered. And they'll listen to your conversation. And they'll give an ear to your lispings of doubt and their fears. And also your little statements of wisdom. And they will sift through what you say. And by the sieve of their wise counsel, they'll take away the chaff. And when you're finished with them, they'll leave you with a better store and a better person than you ever. You know, there are people, how does this happen? I don't know. You could tell me, for you folks are better at psychology than I am. How is it that there are certain people, and if they come to see you, or you meet them, and you've a 20-minute conversation, it makes your day. When they go away, you're refreshed. Your mind is filled with noble thoughts. Your imagination is fired with fresh ideas. Your spirit is invigorated with hope and vision. And you tackle the day's work with fresh zest. There are other people, and if you met them for 20 minutes, you'd need to sleep for 2 hours to recover from it. You're drained. You're absolutely exhausted. They'll tell you about every trouble from the top of their head to their toe. And everybody's dead or dying. It's all just gloom and doom and wearisome. And they're just a heartbreak. People, different people. I say, you say to me, I have no friends. I have no real friends. Well, I'll say to you tonight, don't be looking at other people and saying, amongst the bunch, I have no friends. I would say, take a good look at yourself. And you'll likely find the reason why. The problem likely starts with number one. Now, when we get to the book of Proverbs, it's a book that Solomon's writing for his son. He had a great number of wives, much to his detriment. Was it how many? 600? Boys, he was a hero, I can tell you. But only 600. Most men in this company, they find that, I'll move on to the next point. And you could really fill in the space yourself. But anyway, out of all that, he just had one son. Strange enough. His liaisons with foreign women didn't produce much for the kingdom. There's a big spiritual lesson there, but I'll just leave it. But he had big hopes for that one son because the kingdom depended on him. Now he said, if my son gets the wrong friend, it will not only be detrimental to him, it will be detrimental to the whole kingdom. If he gets involved with and listens to the counsel and the advice of... Isn't that the very thing that happened? When Rehoboam came to the throne, he listened to the advice of the wrong friends. And as a result of the advice of the wrong friends, the kingdom was torn in two. And the rift that was made hasn't been mended to this very day. 3 millennia later. Many an assembly has been torn in two because somebody listened to the wrong advice. You see, we need to watch counselors and advisors and companions and friends. Solomon knew. In fact, I've wondered, did Solomon, did he ever hear his father talk about his friends? I'm sure he did. Good Jonathan was dead before Solomon was born. But I'm sure he often heard his father tell stories of how much David owed to the good friendship of Jonathan. And then there was another friendship that broke David's heart, and Solomon was alive when it happened. David had another friend in later life. He was a man called Ahithophel. And he was a bosom companion of King David. They shared the secrets of the kingdom. And he turned traitor. And David said in one of his poems, he said, if it had been an enemy, I could have borne it. But he said, it was mine own familiar friend. He said, it was a man whom I trusted. He ate bread at my table. He says, I fed him and I nourished him and I leaned upon him. And he said, he lifted up his heel against me. He said, he kicked me in the teeth.
A man, I put the very bread into his mouth. And he said when he was leaving the table, he kicked back up. And he said, I got an injury from that man. You know, not all friendships will turn out well. No. Dear brethren, one of the biggest disappointments in life will be to be let down by people whom you trusted. David could tell Solomon, now Solomon, watch your friends. I had a good friend. I would not have been the man I became were it not for his contribution. But he said, Solomon, I had a bad friend. And he said, you had a brother called Absalom, and my bad friend conspired behind my back with my son to overthrow the whole kingdom. I tell you, friendship and confidentiality, I tell you, it's a very, very important thing in life. Now, I'll not prolong the meeting. We have read verses that are very well known. And I'll just summarize one or two briefly from the book of Proverbs, because it would be impossible. I didn't intend to go through them with any great comment. One of the things that Proverbs does emphasize, and I'll just read one or two of the verses. I've noted them down here. You needn't turn to them. It gives a profile of certain people to be avoided. You get the sluggard, and you get the silly man, the fool, and you get the scornful man, and so on. But there are people whose companionship is to be cultivated. There are faithful friends. You know, listen to these proverbs. A friend loveth at all times. That's one of the marks of a real friend. You see people that are all over you on Monday, and then when you meet them on Wednesday, they won't speak to you. Now, this kind of person likely has never been seen around Newton Breda. But just if he ever would arrive, I would want to tell you about him so that you'll be able to recognize him when he comes. And he gives you a real warm handshake and a beautiful broad smile on Lord's Day morning. But it comes to Tuesday night, and he just walked past you as if you were just a doorpost. And you're left wondering, what have I done? Or what have I said? You see, changeable people like that, a friend loveth at all times. I really appreciate, there are many people, in fact, the most of the Lord's people. And I've been going around now for a few years. And I'm speaking about some of the older Christians in the meeting. I can remember when I met some of you folks that are here tonight, just as a young Christian, a little over 30 years ago. And you treated me with a welcome then, just as a visitor, a listener, just a young fellow, undeserving of attention. And I can say that tonight it hasn't changed one iota over those. That's people like that. Dear person, if you want to have friends, try and be the same. If you're going to blow hot and cold, if you're going to be one thing at the beginning of the week and another thing at the end of the week, and then you begin to wonder, why are people not so friendly with me? I would say they're just cautious. They're just once bitten, twice wise. They're just being careful. A friend loveth at all times. A man, that'll bring me to the next on this faithful, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. To be honest, I don't think that that's an accurate translation of that verse. But it's a lovely verse, and if I spoiled it, you wouldn't come back tomorrow night. I think the true translation should be, as Mr. Darby's in quit, a man that hath many friends shall come to ruin. You know, a person that wants to be hail fellow well met with everybody, and doesn't have any discernment in the selection of his friends, and he takes on too many friends, it will likely be his ruin. But just keep it as it is. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh. That sticketh close. That sticketh closer than a brother. They say that blood is thicker than water. Here's something that's even thicker than blood. It's a friend that sticks. Of course, we find this, you can hardly read the verse without preaching about the Lord Jesus in it. With that consistency, I say there's a fidelity in friendship. Loveth at all times. Sticketh closer than a brother, and agrees with everything that you say, and agrees with everything that you do, and gives you compliments without the slightest piece of disagreement. Not at all. That's not faithful friendship. That's phony friendship. That's no real help. You know what he says? He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. It's great to have a friend, and the friendship is so well based that he can tell you when he thinks your things are going wrong. And you know that his friendly but firm correction, wounds, is not animosity. And he's not doing it out of spite or jealousy. Oh, I tell you, if the friendship between Jonathan and David ever had a threat, it was the javelin of Saul's jealousy. And dear brethren, watch. If you get a friend, watch that the javelin of jealousy doesn't kill that precious friendship. And there was a time, we mentioned it last night in passing, there was a time when David said a lot of things and Jonathan didn't agree with him at all. And Jonathan told him firmly but gently. Listened to David's story, corrected David's perspective, changed his whole way of thinking. Thank God for a friend who can give a rebuke when it's needed. Faithful are the wounds of... Could you be a faithful friend to anybody? Do we get close enough to people? I'm not talking about what I mentioned last night, eating breakfast with them, being in their house at lunchtime, never away from them, breathing down their neck and smothering them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a close, unselfish interest in other people's welfare that allows us to build up a relationship where they know that we love them, even if we have to say something that might seem to be hurtful to them. It does say in the book of Proverbs about financial friends. It says, wealth maketh many friends. It says, the poor hasn't a friend. Still true. We need to watch that. You know, there's a clubbiness with money. And there are many assemblies where there's a class structure that leaves many ordinary believers unwanted, or at least feel unwanted. And the clubby people with classy cars and beautiful villas sit together and talk together and vacation together and visit together. And a lot of the ordinary people are hardly ever asked what way they look. Nobody cares for them. And they feel we're just them. They are the pure beauty. They have it. Listen, brethren, if we allow the assembly fellowship to be in any way bifurcated by class distinction, it will have a crippling effect upon the testimony. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. You see, you couldn't lend anything to the Lord. See, the Lord is everything. That's a good thing. I tell you, you could be a lender to the Lord. The Lord needs things and he's looking people to give loans. I gotta tell you, do you see if you give a loan to the Lord, you see the repayments? Absolutely fabulous. The interest is unbelievable. But if you loan to him, but the people that he wants you to loan to are the people that you don't really want to bring to your house. So it's going to be a costly business. But we need to watch. And friends that are only there because of status and class and finance, always remember that according to the Bible, that friendship is very superficial and it's very shallow. There are foolish friendships. He says, don't be making friendship with an angry man.
There are people of such a bad temper.
Well, I don't fight with them, because a timid fellow like myself, I'd be frightened to death, and I wouldn't fight with them. I'm just as nice as I can and just give them a wide berth. I'm friendly, but I wouldn't be a friend. I don't get too close. You know why? He says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou become like unto him, and he become a snare to thee. One of the things that helps you in your class, in your picking of friends, is always remember the friends that you pick. I mean, really, as friends, the likelihood is that after a while you just become like them. You boys at school, the friends that you pick, do you want to be like them? Girls, Christians, all of us the same. I'll say nothing more about it, except I will mention fractured friendships. You know, David and Solomon, he said, now, Rehoboam, listen, boy. He said, I have seen some of the best friendships smashed in pieces. Who did it? Who would smash close friendships and break them in pieces? The Philistines, the Amorites, the Jebusites. No. Where do you hear the name of this wretched enemy? There's no enemy has done such a foe of friendship as gossip and whispering and innuendo and half-truths and exaggerations and the retailing of little scraps of useful information. Any of us can stoop to that. And we need it because people love it. If you're going to be a retailer of gossip, well, I'll tell you this just for your encouragement, dear Christian. If you want to be a retailer of gossip, as soon as you open your shop, you'll have customers from 9 o'clock every morning. And there'll be a queue out onto High Street. And they'll just be lining up for the next little... And they'll pay anything for it. Just to get it. Because it's a tasty little tidbit of tail-bearing. But, says, you watch that Rehoboam. Because a whisperer... separateth chief friends. I would feel bad if my whispering and my gossip managed to split asunder two people whom God had brought together in a spirit of friendship. And if that has happened to you, my advice to you is, as we close the meeting, I'm sorry for closing on a negative point. I better give another point then to polish it off. But I'm sorry just for doing that. I'm saying this, if you have done that, you get an apology up and going before the night is out. I heard about a brother just across the other day, across in the States. A lady gave him, again, it would never happen here, but she gave him, oh. She sat him back for 15 minutes, straight between the eyes, non-stop, full volley, and accused him of this, that, and the other, in his preaching and so on and so forth. 6 months later, she learned that what she was using to accuse him and so on, hurl at him, was mistaken. So she apologized, but she apologized by email. Ah, lovely lady. It would take a lady to do that, wouldn't it? She didn't hurl the missile by... Listen, if you have slandered somebody face to face, just you come and bow your head and tell them you shouldn't have done it, because it was the devil's work. He's the arch slanderer, separate of chief friends. May God help us. Friendship's not easy to make. If you have no friends, just let me quote a little bit of earthly wisdom that corresponds to the book of Proverbs very, very closely. I went out to find a friend. Not one was there. I went out to be a friend. And friends were everywhere. May the Lord bless his word, and this word shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for allowing us to know each other. We thank thee for bringing us into contact with those who are spiritually minded. We thank thee for fellowship with thyself.
We thank thee for the fellowship of saints. We know that we live in a world where there are many foes to be contended with in a spiritual sense. And we need the spiritual help and counsel and comfort and support of each other. And we ask, Lord, that we might engage in those matters that would strengthen friendship, and that we might studiously avoid those various things that would spoil and separate friendship. Help us in these matters. We have failed, and we need to do better. And we pray that thy word will help us at least to begin to think in the right direction as we commit our meditations and the meeting and our homeward journey to thee. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.
566, I think we sang it earlier one night. 566. Just the first verse again. Lord Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear thou art to me. Our cares, our fears assailing, I find my strength in thee. 566, verse 1. And we may stand to sing.